Our next speaker is our brother Brent Hislop, and he has chosen as his subject, Abraham's Faith. Abraham's Faith. We invite your attention.
Thank you very much, Brother Ted. Good afternoon, brethren, and greetings to you from your brethren in the Portland, Oregon area. And happy especially to bring you the love and Christian greetings of my wife, Sister Claudia, daughters Laura, and all the brethren that remain behind. And just by way of information, brethren, some have asked me, and I'll just make this known from the podium for those who are not aware, that in our area, Sister Irene Mitchell was taken into the hospital on Christmas Day and has been there for the best part of the week through a series, a battery of tests, and on Friday afternoon was moved to a care facility where she will get some therapy. They think they may have found part of her problem. She's had excruciating headaches, and the doctors think she may have some blockage in her spinal column in her neck that may be causing some of these problems, and they're going to be developing a treatment and some therapy to get her back up on her feet. So she could certainly use an interest in your prayers, dear brethren. And we did visit with her in the hospital, and Irene was telling us how being 90 years old is not an easy thing. And I reminded her that Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was 90. I'm not sure if that helped much, but Irene did laugh, and of course, so did Sarah. Brethren, when I was a little boy, I remember very well, I think I was about 5 or 6 years old, my parents bought my sister and myself a set of illustrated encyclopedias, so that we, you know, the children's encyclopedias with lots of pictures in them. And, you know, it was funny because when we got those, I kind of for a long time stopped reading my comic books. And I liked reading these encyclopedias. And I found myself gravitating towards reading about explorers. And I love stories of heroes and people of old. Well, brethren, we'd like to speak this morning about a giant of faith, a hero of faith, and examine a couple of points in the life of Abraham. We will open with reading a citation from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and then we're going to move to Genesis, the 12th chapter. And I've already been forewarned by Brother Ted not to run over, so I'll be very careful. I'm notorious for speaking and running way over, so he told me he'd tug on my coattails. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, brethren, we read of the faith of the elders, the faith of the ancients. And our particular focus, again, is with regard to Abraham. And we'll read verses 8 down through and including verse 11. By faith, when Abraham was called to go out into a place where he should go after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We'll stop there, brethren, and ask you to turn with me to Genesis, the 12th chapter, where our story will open with. Keep in mind, brethren, what we've read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, has told us an integral key in the life of Abraham, that he sojourned as a stranger in the land. He dwelt in tabernacles or tents. He never had a permanent abode as he was brought into this promised land. We, of course, know the story, and really, brethren, we're just going to hit on a few highlights here for your consideration. We know the story of Abraham. I think we're fairly intimately aware of the story that runs from the 12th chapter of Genesis through and including the 25th chapter. And these chapters comprise that 100-year period of Abraham's life from the time when he entered the promised land at the Lord's bidding at age 75 until his death, recorded in the 25th chapter at age 125. So it is upon the death of his father Terah that Abraham receives the word of the Lord, in recorded in Genesis the 12th chapter, instructing him to leave upper Mesopotamia in the area of Haran, where he had abode at this time, and come into this land that the Lord would show him, and that it would be his land, although he would not take possession of it during his lifetime. And it is noteworthy, brethren, that in Genesis, the 12th chapter, in the first three verses, the Lord tells him, Abraham, get out of your country. Get away from your kindred or family and from your father's house. Leave these three things, the country, your kindred, and the house, and come into a land that I will show thee. If you do these three things, he says, then I will make of thee seven things, he says, a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so it is that Abraham left, not knowing whither he was going. He hearkened unto the voice of the Lord, and at age 75, we're told, and he journeyed into the land of Canaan. And brethren, we even know from Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 40 and 41, the time of year that he did it. And not only do we know the time of year, brethren, we know the day that he entered the promised land, because we're told that in Exodus, the 12th chapter. And depending on how you view the Passover and the exodus of the children of Israel from the bondage in Egypt, it was the 15th of Nisan, or the 14th, depending how you view that, brethren, the exodus, when he entered the land of Canaan. And we're told that his the first recorded stop, brethren, we are told of, is given to us in the sixth verse. It says that Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Morah. And it says the Canaanite was in the land. Brethren, Shechem, which is modern-day Nablus and a quote-unquote Palestinian city to this day, still exists. He says he came to the plain of Morah, and I don't know how your different translations may read, if some of you have other than what I'm reading in the King James, but it actually means, brethren, here, that he came to the oaks, or the oak grove of Morah. And it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And we'll read down to verse 8 and then step back and take a look at verse 6, brethren. And from this point forward, it says, he removed himself from thence unto a mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there, again, he builded an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. We think, brethren, that it's just a couple of points to focus on in these verses here and sort of jump a little bit around the life experiences of Abraham. It is of interest, it's striking that it says that when he came into the land, into Shechem, he came to an area where he evidently pitched camp, and there he builded an altar and unto the Lord who had appeared unto him. And we believe that appearance of the Lord is a reference to the first couple of verses of Genesis 12. The Lord appeared to him and spoke to him to tell him to come into the land. The point on this, brethren, is oak groves are spoken of in a couple of different instances in the life of Abraham, and it's striking because generally when we think of groves with any sort of association to mode of worship, we connect it readily to idolatry and false worship, because worship in groves in later times, and it's recorded in several places, brethren, where are my scriptures here? In Jeremiah 17 and Ezekiel 20 and Isaiah, the first chapter, in fact. Worship in groves was proscribed to Israel. They were forbidden to have any mode of worship in grove because of their inclination towards idol worship. But evidently here in these earliest of times, it was, in fact, where Abraham came to. In Shechem, he set up his camp, and there in a oak grove, and perhaps, brethren, for shade, and but also perhaps, brethren, because the record says that he builded an altar there, perhaps in some respects the oak grove was almost a natural cathedral for him. Perhaps it demonstrated the verdant growth and a place in which showed the fruitage and the prosperity. And this would be a natural place to worship the Lord. This is spoken of a few more times through the life of Abraham, brethren, just for your frame of reference. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, in verse 18, we are told something very similar, that Abraham, in his travels, this is after he's come back from Egypt, which is some 5 years after the introduction of Genesis, the 12th chapter, he came and he dwelt in the oak grove or oak plantation of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And again, a very similar thing is given for us, brethren, in Genesis, the 21st chapter, where Abraham, when he struck a deal with Abimelech, who was the Philistine king, to have the well in Beersheba, it says there in verse 33 of Genesis 21:33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So we think this is just something of interest, brethren, that perhaps these locations offered a natural setting for him in which to build an altar and sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, when you read these accounts, brethren, and you think about the faith of Abraham, you cannot help but read through this and just kind of stop and think for a moment, where did Abraham get the idea that taking an animal, killing it, burning it upon an altar, was pleasing to the Lord? Where did this whole concept come from? Animal sacrifice. as in predating the time of Israel in the wilderness and the direct instruction of the Lord to the priesthood class. To understand this, brethren, we really need to take two steps backwards in the scriptural record and really ask the same question that we've asked regarding Abraham, with the first step back is in, and we really don't intend to read this, just to reference this, brethren, is in Genesis, the 8th chapter, where Noah, upon exiting the ark with family and animals, build an altar and sacrificed unto the Lord. And in your leisure, brethren, take a look at that, because it is indeed fascinating. He didn't just offer an animal or two. He took one of all the clean animals and one of all the birds and sacrificed one of all. But we look back, brethren, to the account in Genesis, the 4th chapter. And here we find, brethren, the first record of an animal sacrifice, and I think you're well acquainted with this, with the issue with regard to Cain and Abel. We are told that in Hebrews 11:4, that Abel is one of the heroes of faith. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts or offering singular, and by it he being dead yet speaks. In Genesis, the 4th chapter, brethren, I think we all know the record quite well, that we're told that in the second verse that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And we know the story that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the first fruit, or the firstlings, of his flock, and that this made a significant difference. But we think, brethren, that there may well be considerably more involved in the acceptability of one sacrifice, the unacceptability of the other sacrifice, even contained within this record. We are told, brethren, that God, in verses 4 and 5, had respect to Abel's sacrifice, but he had not respect unto Cain's sacrifice. We think, brethren, what, not only was there a difference between the fruits of the ground and the first fruits or the firstlings, but we believe Abel's sacrifice demonstrated a faith in the Lord from instructions that he had drawn from what had transpired before this. We are told in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, and then we will also reference, brethren, verse 21, that the seed of the woman was to bruise the serpent's head, but that he, the seed, was to be bruised by the serpent. We think there may be, albeit small, brethren, from what we can draw from this, an inference, that the seed here and its bruising is a redemptive sacrifice intended. And perhaps implied also in God having made coats of skin for Adam and Eve, recorded in the 3:21, and that these were taken from animals slain in sacrifice, not for food or clothing, because that was proscribed, Genesis 9 tells us, until after the flood. But a coat of skin on Adam from a sacrificed animal typified the covering or atonement and was typical of the sacrifice of the true seed, Christ. The Hebrew word given in Strong's 37:22 for atonement, brethren, means to cover. Atonement is a covering. And so it is, brethren, we think that Abel, demonstrating faith in his belief in the redemptive sacrifice of the seed, took the animal and slew it, perhaps having some measure of understanding, brethren, of the concept that is given to us in the Hebrews 9:22 text that tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so it is that the sacrifices, one of Cain and Abel, one was respected and one was not respected, brethren. And in the Hebrew, the word respect means to look with great intensity. And Brother Russell suggests in reprint 2777 that this means, in fact, suggests, Brother Russell suggests, that this means that the Lord consumed by fire the sacrifice of Abel, but not the sacrifice of Cain. Cain's sacrifice, brethren, perhaps showed some appreciation for the preservation of life, the fruitage of the ground. But Abel's sacrifice spoke of better things, because it showed an appreciation of the need of shedding of blood, sacrificing of life, to be illustrative of a redemptive sacrifice promised by the seed. And so it is, brethren, we think, turning back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, that as Noah, as Abel, and then Noah after him, and now the record with Abraham, we think, brethren, that Abraham had some measure of an appreciation of a need for redemptive sacrifice. And he was told that it was he and his seed that would receive and I am reading in the seventh verse of Hebrews, in Genesis 12, where the Lord spake unto him and said, I will give thee this land. And there he builded an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, brethren, we think it's interesting, too, to note in this that it says that the Lord had appeared to him at this place. And if you look in your Bibles, you will see the Lord, the word Lord is capitalized, and that means that it's the name Jehovah or Yahweh, in as the Jewish translation would have it. We are told something very interesting in Exodus, the sixth chapter, with regard to the understanding of the name of Jehovah. Here Abraham built an altar, sacrificed an animal, and we think demonstrated an appreciation of the need of redemptive sacrifice, and he called upon the name of Jehovah. In Exodus, the sixth chapter, brethren, you remember the account how Moses is told that by the Lord that you will now come to understand the meaning of my name, Jehovah. He says in verse 3 of Exodus 6:3, he said, I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, or El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah I was not known to them. Now, two things are possible here, brethren. The first is that because the first five books of the Bible were compiled, we believe, in the time and under the auspices of Moses, that this is 400 plus years after the time of Abraham. It's quite possible that Abraham did not know the name of Jehovah, or any of the ancients did not know him by this name, that this was whenever God was spoken of or intended, that it was inserted by the writers 400 years later, the compilers. But I don't think so, brethren. We're not trying to build up a straw man here, but this is an argument that's postulated by some. And part of the reason we think, brethren, that this is not so is based on Genesis, the 22nd chapter, in verse 14. And we will come to this a little later, so we just make this brief citation. After the sacrifice halted by the Lord of Abraham with Isaac, it says that Abraham called the name of that place that's spoken of in the beginning of chapter 22 as Moriah. He called that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is known to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so it is that we believe that this is indicative, brethren, that Abraham and others of the ancients did indeed know the meaning of the name Jehovah. Not only that it shows God as the self-existing one, I am that I am the eternal from everlasting to everlasting, the self-existing one. But moreover, to the Jewish mind and sensibilities, the name Jehovah is readily attached as the covenant name of God. And to Jewish sensibilities, the name Jehovah comprises the thought of God's faithfulness towards his people, that I will be to you as I have promised that I will be. I will be faithful to that which I have promised. And we believe, brethren, that when we read in Genesis, the 12th chapter, in the the 8th verse, etc., where he has builded an altar and sacrificed unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, that is the intention here. He is hearkening by faith back to the promise of not only the promise for this land, but in his sacrifice pointing towards the redemptive sacrifice of the seed, he is calling upon the Lord and attesting to, Lord, I believe in your faithfulness. I believe that this promise will be accomplished. Doing on time here. We go till quarter after. Brethren, we will just make a couple of citations on this next point. It is of some interest that the first place recorded of Abraham's entrance, situating himself, building an altar, sacrificing to the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord, was in Shechem. The faith of Abraham is revered in his natural seed and has been all through history, and in part because of the relationship to Shechem. In Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, in these verses we just simply cite, brethren, Moses wrote And Deuteronomy means what? Second law. It is a recitation of an overview of the law that Moses compiled before the children of Israel came into the promised land, Moses knowing that he could not enter the land. And in the 27th chapter is Moses' instructions to the children of Israel and to Joshua, who carried these instructions out, recorded in the Joshua the 8th chapter, that when they entered the land, the children of Israel were to go to Shechem. They, of course, fought a couple of battles in Jericho and Ai before they got there. But when they got to Shechem, they were to build an altar and to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. And they were to have a recitation of the law, its blessings and its curses. And it is of some interest, as it's indicated in Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter, if you were to study a, what do you call those maps that are kind of show the bumps on the land, etc.? Topographical, thank you. I had relief on the brain and I couldn't get past that. Topographical map. If you looked at a picture of the location of Shechem, you will see that there are two, they call them mountains in the scriptures. They're just kind of little bumps, really, by frame of reference for those of us who are used to large mountains. But to the north is Ebal, and to the south is Gerizim. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that. If you're better at Hebrew than I am, please forgive me. But the point on this, brethren, is that on these two mountains, Joshua was instructed to divide the children of Israel into two parts. Six tribes were to go to Ebal. Six tribes were to stand on the slopes of Gerizim. And there was to be a recitation of the law, its blessings and its curses. And Gerizim was a wooded hill slope, and Ebal was and the Hebrew word for Ebal means bare or rocky. It was completely barren with no fruitage, no growth at all upon it. And that would be a natural place, and it was, in fact, where they put the children of Israel to hear the curses. They were on the bald mountain. And on the mountain with the fruitage were the children of Israel who were to have the recitation of the blessings. And this was all done, brethren, because this was a commemoration, that this was the point at which Abraham had entered the land. And there first builded an altar and worshipped unto the Lord. Abraham went through many extraordinary trials and difficulties, brethren, through his 100-year life. Trials and testing of his faith. He was concerned of the promise of ever receiving the promised seed. He was 75 when he entered the land, and the seed, the birth of Isaac, was not realized until he was 100 years old. And yes, we know that with Sarah, is recorded in Scripture, that when she heard from the angels, overheard the angels saying that when she was 90 years old, she would bear a child, she laughed. Well, we think there's a mixture in this with Sarah, brethren, of incredulity. How can this be? Because I am past the age of childbearing. But we cannot censor Sarah too much, brethren, because she is recorded in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as being one of the heroes of faith in bearing Isaac. But do you know, in Genesis, the 17th chapter, when Abraham is instructed that that indeed they would bear a child, And Abraham, it says, he also laughed. But also in that same scripture, brethren, verse 17 of chapter 17, Abraham reacted differently than Sarah. Where she had laughed and been concerned whether this could possibly be true, it says that Abraham prostrated himself upon the ground. He totally accepted what the Lord had said, and his faith was not confounded because he believed upon the Lord. And so it was, brethren, we'll skip on over to the 22nd chapter. We had mentioned, just to close out the 21st chapter, we had mentioned how Abraham had come to a covenant agreement with Abimelech, who was the Philistine ruler, and purchased the well known as Beersheba. And this is very significant because this was really like the first landhold, if you please, in the land which he was never really to possess. But it is, as we mentioned earlier, noteworthy that he planted this grove here. Because as he planted the grove and there called, it says, brethren, upon the name of the Lord. And when we read that, brethren, that tells us that he had built an altar here, created sacrifice, and there called upon the name of the Lord. Those are synonymous events. 20 years elapses from the end of the 21st chapter to the opening of the 22nd chapter. And we know the story, brethren, and you cannot read this story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son without a certain measure of astonishment at his faith. Because we are told that Abraham was instructed by God to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to this land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show thee. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, cut down some wood, probably from that same grove that he had planted 20 years earlier, to take with him to, and they're in Beersheba, which is in the southern area just north of the Negev Desert, to go on a 3-day journey to Moriah. He takes the wood with him. He arrives in Moriah and tells his helpers in verse 5 to wait here, takes the lad with him. He took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand. He had probably brought fire, brethren, from Beersheba with him, from his altar of sacrifice for this sacrifice on Moriah. And you know, we had my mentor in the truth was a very elderly brother who some of you here may remember, Brother King Barrett. He used to tell the story of Abraham and Isaac that would just bring tears to my eyes. But one thing I've never forgotten that Brother Barrett used to emphasize was they had a 3-day journey. And Paul, in Hebrews 11, tells us what Abraham was thinking during this 3-day journey. That if God is asking me to sacrifice my son, he must intend to raise him from the dead. What a faith. What a faith attested to in the Father. And also, never to minimize, brethren, because we believe that Isaac was probably about 25 years of age at this time, a robust young man, that he was a willing sacrifice. And so Abraham stretched forth his hand to take the knife to slay his son. And the angel called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, you reverence God in the truest sense as demonstrated by your actions, because you have not withheld thy son, thine only son." And he took the ram in the thicket and sacrificed it in place, and he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah sees, or Jehovah provides. And the Lord responded by affirming his covenant by an oath, because he could not swear by any greater. Brethren, Abraham journeyed as a stranger in the land. He did not receive the promise, but by faith and prospect, Jesus said in John 8:56 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, not only in the typical sacrifice, but the prospect of the blessing of all the families of the earth, the kingdom. For he looked, Hebrews 11:10, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:13, he died in faith, not having received the promise, but he saw from afar off, and he embraced and he confessed that he was a pilgrim and a stranger on earth. Abraham's faith is a testament to the goodness of God, and it is a testament to him being a hero of faith. Abraham proves out the maxim that through all the trials and tribulations that he endured in his 100 years after entering the land, that if God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. And his faith will be rewarded, brethren. John 8:11. In the kingdom, Jesus said, people will come from the east and from the west, and they will come and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the term here, brethren, sitting down, means, my time is over, means that they are going to sup with Abraham. They are going to feast on fat things of the knowledge. Abraham will be an instructor to all the families of the earth in the kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you.